We'll stay here in Matthew 28. Some of you are getting to cheat a little bit and come in on the last session of our adult Sunday school class and get the last chapter. But it's okay because we recorded all the other ones, and if you want to have access to that, we can let you have that. But in Matthew 28, this concludes our study through the book of Matthew. And if you were wondering, yes, we did plan that to end Matthew on Easter Sunday with this last chapter. So if you were unable to join us on our Good Friday service, we covered Matthew 27. And Matthew 27, it talks about how the Jewish leaders who had condemned Jesus to die but had no ability to kill him took him to the government and threw a riot, basically, in order to get Jesus to be crucified. Pilate, who wanted to save his job and his head, decided that it was a good idea to let Jesus be crucified, although he didn't want to have anything to do with it because he didn't think Jesus had done anything wrong. He couldn't, after a whole day of questioning, figure out anything that Jesus had done worthy of death or even imprisonment. Like, he didn't even offer to lock him up. He said, I don't know what you want from me. And they said, we want him dead and we want Barabbas. And so then we saw on Good Friday how Jesus suffered on the cross, was dead. And then a secret disciple, a rich guy named Joseph of Arimathea, comes to Pilate, gets permission to bury Jesus in his own tomb. Two Marys are watching as they put Jesus into the tomb. And because there was this day that was very sacred to the Jewish people, which we talked about in Leviticus and Exodus that Michael's covered for us, the Sabbath was there, and they could do no work, could do not any of these things. And so they had an extra day of waiting. So they saw what got finished on Friday. They couldn't do anything on Saturday. Jesus' body was in the tomb. And then they go, as soon as they are allowed to, when they could see, during the dawn of what we believe was Sunday morning, the first day of the week, Mary and Mary go to the tomb. That's where our scripture reading picked up. I don't believe it's too terribly unknown, the stories, although you are probably confused when you read the account from Matthew. Like, you're like, well, didn't this happen? Didn't this other thing happen? Like, where's all this other stuff? And those are in the other Gospels. Jesus and the disciples thought it was important to write four accounts of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so a lot of the things that you might have come into Easter expecting to see in the text, and then you realize that Matthew 28 covers the resurrection in only 10 verses, which is surprising because if you look at Matthew 26, the whole chapter is 80-something verses. So it's kind of weird, right? You'd think Matthew would be making a huge deal out of this. Some of the other Gospels, like Mark, Luke, or John, make a longer account of the resurrection. But as we've been seeing in Sunday school, that's because Matthew has a very specific point he wants to make, and he doesn't want all the other stuff to get in the way. And so today, let's see what Matthew's take on the resurrection is. Even though it is kind of short for Matthew, he does speed things up. There's not a lot that goes in here except the bare minimum bones. And then he concludes his entire book with what he's trying to convey. So, verse 1, we'll kind of read through these as we quickly go. And if you have a hard time visualizing, we have this beautiful stained glass window behind me that is all about Resurrection Sunday. So if you want to just look that way, that's totally fine. So verse 1, after the Sabbath, that day that they're not allowed to do any work on because it was their religious day of rest, first day of the week was dawning. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the same Marys that were watching on Friday night, they went to view the tomb. So they saw that Joseph had rolled the tomb, the stone in front of the tomb. Then on the Sabbath, when they weren't supposed to be doing anything, the religious leaders went to Pilate and said, hey, we heard while Jesus was alive that he was deceiving people, that he was going to rise from the dead. So let's guard the tomb, let's seal it and all this stuff. And Pilate said, okay, fine. Because Pilate, again, doesn't really care about much of anything except not getting overthrown. And so when we approached the tomb, Mary and Mary might also be surprised to find out that not only was there a giant stone in the way, because they were talking on the way to the tomb in other accounts and saying, well, how are we going to get this giant stone rolled away? Because apparently they didn't find any of the male disciples to come with them. You know, if Joseph rolled the stone over, certainly a couple guys could have rolled it away. Anyhow, the women are going by themselves to this tomb. Suddenly, here, this is not happening in view of the women, but suddenly there was a violent earthquake. Now, there was another earthquake a couple days back when Jesus finally died, the earth shook. And it was at that moment that the pagan Roman centurion said, uh-oh, that guy certainly was the son of a god. Again, there's another violent earthquake, which is how earthquakes kind of work. You have an earthquake, and then you have after tremors, right? So apparently sometime on Sunday early morning is how we would describe it. There was another earthquake, another tremor. But how Matthew says that this happened was because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. So God sends one of his angels down to earth, down to the tomb. He says, hey, I need you to unlock that. And so he goes down, and the earth shakes. Again, hearkening the whole cosmic reality of what has just taken place over this weekend. The Son of God was killed. And that was a terrible thing. We saw the darkness on Good Friday, and the fact that Jesus and all the hopes of the disciples were dead and buried in the tomb. And so, this angel shows up. There's this big earthquake. He rolled back the stone and then sat on it. And then his appearance was like lightning, bright white flashes. And his robe was as white as snow. So the angel kind of shows up and does this. And then we get the whole nice little notice here. The guards were so shaken from fear that they became like dead men. Angel shows up, there's an earthquake, the guys are all like shooking around. The angel just walks up to the tomb, moves the stone, and sits on it. And the soldiers pass out. Again, Roman soldiers who are used to fighting all sorts of terrible things that they would call barbarians, and they've seen a lot in their lives, and they look at this angel and they pass out. So then, apparently, the women come up on the scene. There's a whole bunch of passed out Roman soldiers all over the ground, and there's this bright flashing lightning angel sitting on a giant rock that they couldn't have rolled out on their own. And he says to them, don't be afraid, which is a good, this is a good message that the angels always start with, because when they don't, what happened to the Roman soldiers would happen to everybody. You panic and fear and you pass out. This is the same thing that the angels told the shepherds when they showed up on the night Jesus was born. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. Well, this angel liked that song, apparently, and he says, don't be afraid, because he doesn't say, I have good news, but he has good news, and this is the good news he says, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected just as he said. So the women come up to the scene where all these soldiers are passed out everywhere, and there's this bright shining guy sitting on a rock and says, don't be afraid. Don't you guys pass out. That was for these other ones. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, because, you know, they know that Mary and Mary were watching Jesus get put into the tomb. And he says, he's not here. Another way of putting this was like, why are you looking for someone who's alive in a place where dead people are found? He tells the women, Jesus is no longer here because he has come back to life, just like he said. And we see this in our Matthew study. Jesus tells his disciples all the time in metaphors, analogies, and then very directly saying, I have to go to Jerusalem, be crucified, get buried, and then come back to life. But apparently that's going all over their heads. The Pharisees and the scribes kind of pick up on it, at least enough to get Pilate to guard the tomb so they can't fake a resurrection. So, the angel says he's not here. He's been resurrected, just like he said he would. You know that Jesus who did a lot of miracle things, walking on water, feeding 5,000 people from a couple loaves of bread, the same Jesus who spoke and people stood upright, their diseases were taken away from them, dead people came back to life, he rose Lazarus from the dead, just like that. Jesus, just like he said he would, is now back living again, so he's not going to be sitting in the tomb waiting for you to show up. So then he gives the women instructions. He says, okay, so go quickly and tell his disciples. Why? Well, because they're not there. In Matthew's account, all of the disciples ditch Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. As soon as he gets arrested and they realize, like, we're not allowed to stab people, I'm out. And they all bail. Peter is brave enough to follow, from a faraway place, hoping not to be recognized. And when he is recognized, he denies it 3 times. After he had told Jesus that night that no matter what happens to you, I will even die for you. I don't care. So every one of his disciples has pretty much bailed on him. The only reason Jesus made it into a tomb was because some secret disciple thought that it was worth his tomb to bury Jesus. And the only reason that we know what the angels had to say that Sunday morning, the day that Jesus said that he was going to come back to life, was because 2 women came to the tomb. So don't get this wrong. The ladies were disciples too. We've seen that throughout Matthew, that it wasn't just the 12 who were considered disciples. It was the people who followed after Jesus. Jesus said time and time again, if you're going to be my disciple, various things, but pick up your cross, follow me. Leave what you have now, following me starts today. But the angel, seeing that none of Jesus' 11 alive disciples were there that morning when they should have been. In fact, the fact that the guards were worried that the disciples would show up based on the courage of the disciples was kind of erroneous. They were scared out of their wits' end. So he tells them, go tell his disciples. Tell them this. He has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you. So the angel tells the women, go tell the disciples Jesus is going to meet you over in Galilee. Which in other gospel accounts, Jesus told them before he died that he was going to, after the resurrection, I'll meet you in Galilee. But because the disciples weren't there when he was coming back from life, he says, I will go meet you over in Galilee. So, verse 8, departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, you know, because it's a pretty big shock to see a shining angel who tells you not to be afraid. The reason they tell you that is because you are afraid. And so they go away with great fear, but they're also with great joy because in other accounts, they see like Jesus isn't here. You got a messenger from heaven saying Jesus isn't here and that he's alive. He's going to go meet him in Galilee. So they rush off to go tell the disciples. And what I love in this Matthew account of the resurrection, there's the meeting with Jesus in the garden with Mary Magdalene as well. But in Matthew's account, he leaves that out. And just as they were going into the city, verse 9, just then Jesus met them and then greeted them. But this greeting is like a cheerful hello. My translation puts in the words, good morning. Imagine being one of the 2 ladies who had just gone, seeing the shining angel telling them, Jesus is alive. He's going to meet the disciples in Galilee. Go tell the disciples they better get going because Jesus has got a head start. So they go into the city to tell the disciples, hey, Jesus is alive. You're going to see him in Galilee. And they run into Jesus on the street. He says, good morning. That's it. Like, that's what he said. And they came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. We begin to see that the disciples, even the women disciples, are recognizing who Jesus actually is. Yes, he died when he was buried. For normal people, that's the end. But when you have God the Father in charge of the entire kingdom, and this is his kingdom, nothing is impossible. And Jesus comes back to life and runs into them on the street on Sunday morning and says, hey, good morning. Jesus is very cheerful, obviously having been dead, and then coming back to life, it's a pretty good thing. And then he tells them the exact same thing that the angel told them, just in case they needed a repeat. He said, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they will see me there. This is really cool because the angel tells the women, go tell the disciples what just happened. In that time and culture, in the judicial system at least, the testimony of women was not accepted. And so if you were trying to make a case, you couldn't use women and what they saw or what they said they saw or anything to accurately portray what happened. We all know that that's terrible, and you know we don't like that in our culture, but that's the case here. So they were going with a message straight from an angel to a group of men who were too scared to leave a room, saying, Jesus isn't dead, he's alive, go to Galilee, you'll see him there. And so they're on a mission from heaven, they go to do that, but then Jesus stops them in the street and says, in case they don't believe you, you can tell them that you saw me. And then I told you the exact same thing that the angel said, go to Galilee, go to where we call home, and I'll meet you there. So, now we're going to get into the verses we haven't read so far. Verse 11, as they were on their way, so as Matthew's crafting this nice narrative, you see, like if this were a play, you know, the women are off going this way into the city to go tell the disciples. As they're leaving the stage, on comes the stage of the soldiers who had passed out because they were too afraid of the angel. As they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported, not to their centurion, not to their general, but to the chief priests. Because they knew that they're the people that wanted the soldiers at the tomb in the first place. And how bad is it that your job was to defend a dead man and you failed? Literally, you're just told, stand in front of this tomb, make sure nobody comes and steals a body. Y'all pass out. And when you wake up, there's no body. And there's no angel. There's no way for you to say, like, well, someone came in and did, and you passed out because you were afraid. So they go to the chief priest and tell him everything that happened. They say, wait, you would not believe what happened this morning. There was that tremor, but that, you know, an angel-looking guy showed up, moved the stone, and just sat on it, and like, we all passed out, and now there's no body. So after the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, which doesn't seem like what you'd do when you had one job to defend a dead body and you failed at it. It doesn't seem like you should be getting paid a large sum of money. But the reason they got paid a large sum of money is because they told them, say this instead, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. Okay, which is not a great excuse if you're in the Roman military, because sleeping on duty is punishable by death. So they pay him a large sum of money to tell everybody, well, you know, what happened? We got bored guarding a dead man, so we all fell asleep. And while we were sleeping, the disciples came and took him. But then they say in verse 14, if this reaches the governor's ears, you know, if this reaches Pilate, that you fell asleep doing your job, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been spread among Jewish people to this day. Here we got two accounts of the resurrection, which is exactly the same accounts that we have today. Which, again, pretty cool how the Bible knew that that was going to be the case. We've got two accounts of the resurrection. Jesus was dead, he came back to life, and God opened the tomb. We saw Jesus after he was dead, came back to life, and the rest of the story is accurate. Or we all faked it, and somehow a dead guy, or mostly dead guy, I guess is another theory, but got out of a tomb, guarded by a bunch of Roman soldiers, because they all happened to fall asleep, and some fishermen who were too scared to do anything came and stole his body, and then made everything else up. Matthew says that this is, you know, we know that you've been hurt, what you heard. We know that you think that we stole Jesus' body and then faked the rest. We didn't, and here's the account that we did, but the reason you think that we did that is because the chief priests, the religious leaders, you know, who were really hating Jesus, who wanted him dead, who incited a crowd to get Jesus crucified, they're paying off soldiers to lie about what happened. And obviously, if this account is written down, one of the soldiers must have not taken the bribe, because the soldiers were the only people there. Matthew gets this account of what happened, most likely passed down from one of the soldiers who was there. So he says, I know that you've heard this story, and it's been spread among us that this is what happened. Then he just kind of leaves it there. He says, I'm going to leave it up for you to decide. Either Jesus rose from the dead, or we're a bunch of liars who faked his resurrection while being too scared to even bother going to the tomb the day he said he'd come back to life. Verse 16, the 11, because Jesus had killed himself, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, and some doubted. This word doubted can bring to mind Thomas, when Jesus had appeared to the disciples in the upper room, and he's like, I'm not going to believe you unless I can put my fingers in these places. But that's not the same word or meaning here. What this means is that they hesitated. So they show up to this mountain in Galilee where they had done plenty of ministry with Jesus before. And come to the mountain where Jesus said, hey, I'm going ahead into Galilee, I'll meet you there. There we'll have a nice chat. So they show up and Jesus is there. And some of them run up to Jesus and do exactly what the women did. Fall down and worship him right away. Because they understand the implications of what just happened. Jesus is Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is worthy of worship. But then some of the other disciples, they get there and they're all excited that Jesus is there. Nobody's like, I don't know if this is real. But they're like, I don't know about this whole worshiping him thing. I mean, it's great he's back to life. I want to follow him. But I'm not sure if I'm going to worship him. Because, again, most of these being Jewish people are going to have this thing about only worshiping God. You know, they don't worship other gods. They don't add other gods. And no person should ever be worshipped. So these religious people inside the disciples were wondering, I know that this is special. I know something is unique here. Do we worship or what? Then Jesus came near and said to all of them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And Matthew stops. Which again, seems like an interesting choice to make. But Matthew wants to drive home the point he is making about Jesus. All throughout the book of Matthew, from the very beginning, it started with, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. And he drives home the point that even pagan kings, pagan, you know, wealthy individuals from other lands have come to pay homage to this baby. The king in Jerusalem and Judea at that time wanted all that glory for himself. And so he was willing to even kill off babies in order to secure his own throne. And throughout the entire book of Matthew, Jesus is saying, I am the king, this is my kingdom, and if you want to be a part of it, it works like this. And the way Jesus had been talking this entire time managed to trick the religious leaders, even be convincing enough to convince the government to kill him, but more importantly, the powers of darkness that he was coming to set up his kingdom right now. Why? So he could trick them into killing him. Jesus is like the best double agent ever. He has one purpose. He knows that if he says these things, that the demons that he's casting out everywhere, that Satan, that the powers of darkness, don't want Jesus to set up his kingdom because they don't want to lose their freedom they have right now. And so Jesus constantly is telling people like, you know, okay, you said I'm the Messiah. Don't tell anybody this. And then you go tell everybody. It looks like Jesus is trying to hide. And he's not. But he's doing everything to convince the other side to take his life. Because Jesus knew that was his mission. So that he could die to bring about the new covenant to forgive sin through his blood. And he knew that he would rise from the dead because God had promised to do so. And so now that he has raised from the dead in other gospel accounts, you have the disciples being like, okay, so like today's the day. Like they go meet Jesus and they do their whole greeting thing. And they're like, so today we set up your kingdom, right? Because like you, even if you die, you don't die. You know, we're going to win every battle because if they kill you, we just wait 3 days. We're like, let's set this kingdom up. And Jesus is like, no. But what does Jesus conclude with in the Gospel of Matthew, where Matthew is concerned about proving that Jesus was this promised Messiah who is the rightful king of David's throne and to rule the entire world, Jesus says this about what has just taken place with him dying, being buried, and coming back to life. He says, now all authority. And we could stop there, but Jesus doesn't. He says, all authority in heaven, in the spiritual realms, all authority there and on earth is mine. I am the king over all of it. So he's saying, like, now is a really good time for you to say, I'm the Messiah. I'm the king. You are part of my kingdom. But as the king, as the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, his disciples now here on earth, he looks at them and he says, so here's what you do. Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus has been on the borderline of having Gentiles be part of this, but knowing the insensitivities of the Jewish people, he kind of hedges around there. But what we had taken note earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus does almost all of his ministry, according to Matthew, in the Galilee of Gentiles. It was the furthest part away from Judaism's central ability, right on the edge, right on the border of pagan Gentile lands. So much so that even the Jewish people didn't really regard the people from Galilee as good Jews. They were, but only sort of. And Jesus did almost all of his ministry there. He tells his disciples, go meet me there, because my kingdom doesn't stop here. He says, go to all the nations. He's on the border, and okay, we'll bring it in. Lion King, okay? Simba asks his dad, everything the son touches is your kingdom, right? And he's like, what about that dark, shadowy place over there? And he's like, you know, never go there, right? Jesus says, there's no limit anymore. You see, we're here. Everything out there is mine. If it exists in heaven or on earth, it is mine. So go out there. Go out there and tell them about me. Make them disciples like you. Teach them what I have taught you. Commanded you. It says, go make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We have no record that any of the disciples had ever been baptized by John the Baptist, but just Jesus. And Jesus saying, I am now the king over all. This is what you are to do. Go tell everyone to come to the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, and if you go back, and you should, read through the account of Matthew, all of the references of the kingdom. How is it functional? How does it work? Who are the greatest in the kingdom? Who are the people who should be in that aren't in? And Jesus says, go to all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's how I like to translate that. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. Everything belongs to me. Go do. Now, Matthew doesn't record this, but after having this conversation, Jesus ascends into the heavens. He kind of like physically leaves earth. He then sends the Holy Spirit to be with the disciples. And this is where we live now. Our king is not physically visible. He has no earthly throne to go visit. Which is pretty cool, because if you have a throne on earth, you kind of rule the stuff around it. But Jesus is king of everything. So we, as citizens, if we believe the story that Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins, that he took our sins into the realm of the dead and left it there, and rose back in new life and said, I have now all authority. We are his ambassadors. We are the citizens of his kingdom. And he is with us always. Every single day of our lives, Jesus is with us. His authority for us to go and do the things he has also enabled us by the power of his Spirit to accomplish. Jesus, claiming all authority, demands a response. We've seen this time and time throughout the book of Matthew. Someone comes up to Jesus and says, I want to follow you. And he says, you know, I don't have a place to sleep at night, right? And then they turn around. I'm going to follow you, but like, I got to take care of this family thing first. Jesus said, that's not how that works. You follow me now. We have people who say, give us a sign, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, no, that's not how this works. The call Jesus has given to those who already believe is to tell everyone who hasn't already believed that there is an open invitation to come into the kingdom, and the only thing you do is accept by faith God's plan worked as intended, so that you could have your sins, your wrongs forgiven, to no longer be guilty, but to be accepted into this kingdom that Jesus already owns and will come into completion whenever it is God wants it to happen. So we have all the opportunity to respond. Matthew does this time and time again. Jesus teaches, then there's some things about responses. Then he does some miracles, there's things about responses. Matthew does the exact same thing here. Is that we kill the Messiah, we bury him, he then comes back to life, and there's an opportunity to respond. So let's look at the responses and highlight those. First, you have the response of the women who came to the tomb. They did not come to the tomb in faith, thinking Jesus was going to be alive. They came to finish the job of putting Jesus to rest. But they weren't so afraid that they were able to go and do what they thought was right. They respond in worship as soon as they meet Jesus, knowing that since he is now back alive, there is absolutely no shadow of a doubt in their mind that he is God come to save them. And they do the job that the angel and Jesus asked them to do. We then see the 11 disciples go to Galilee, obeying the command of Jesus, but having not yet seen him according to Matthew's account, not sure what to expect. But when Jesus is there, they see him. Some worship right away, just like the women did, and some hesitated. They had reasons. They had their own reasons for hesitating about worshiping Jesus, elevating Jesus to something greater than just a really good guy. But they hesitated. They weren't so sure. They didn't know what was expected of them. They believed, they saw him, he was not dead, but they weren't sure what to do. Because they weren't sure they were ready to radically change their view of who he is. But in this story, we also see the scariest response of all, that the religious leaders deny, bury, and cover up, pay off people to prevent them from hearing the wonderful news that although, yes, we killed the Messiah, guess what? He came back to life. They didn't want anyone to hear it. They wanted to suppress it and pretend like it never happened. These are the people, Jesus said time and time again, you should be entering the kingdom, but you're standing in the doorway keeping people out. We have the opportunity, maybe even for the first time today, to respond to the good news that Jesus said, I have to be crucified. I have to die. I have to shed blood to forgive your sins and bring a new covenant that actually succeeds. I will be buried and then I will rise again on the third day. We have the opportunity to respond in any number of ways, just like the characters in the narrative. We can respond by hearing the good news about Jesus and immediately run to him and say, yes, you are my king. I will worship you. I will follow you. And this whole list of things that you just told me to do, I'm going to do. Now, hopefully, a lot of us have already done that. And this is just a reminder that while the king is absent, we are to be working. But there's also a great chance that there are people who like the idea of Jesus, who like the idea of not having our sin be held in front of God, that we could be forgiven, that our lives could be radically changed, but we're hesitating. We're not quite ready to pull the trigger. Maybe it's something that we've learned from our past in churches or religion or any number of things from our family or from our experiences, and something is just not quite clicking. And we're hesitating. We see Jesus. We think, boy, is that ever a great story? And I would love if Jesus was in charge of everything, but I'm not quite sure I'm ready to make the change. I can tell you, as Jesus was able to tell these disciples, it is very much worth the change of your life. Life lived under the King Jesus is worth it every minute of every day, changing you from the inside out. The reason it is worth it is because Jesus now exclusively owns all authority, both in this physical realm and the spiritual realm that we don't often think about. It is all his. And so the offer to come, follow me, stands open for you. Don't hesitate too long. But there's also a chance that some of us are hearing this, maybe not for the first time, or maybe it is for the first time. But we find it easier to believe that some scaredy cats stole a dead body, or a mostly dead body, and nursed him back to health. We don't want to think about Jesus, to which I'm surprised that you're even here today, but there is a chance, even in some young person's heart, or old person's heart, who's here for other reasons, that when you come to the reality that Jesus had to die for your sin because you don't do what is right, but that Jesus did that willingly of his own accord so that he could save you, something about that just rubs you the wrong way. Again, it could be from past relationships, hurts, family life, you name it. A number of reasons for you to feel like that. That God should just accept me however I am. He and I have to be cool. We're fine. I've talked to him once. God has done this plan to leave it open so that you can believe in Jesus because he has all authority. Don't be like these religious snobs or these soldiers who are willing to be bought off to tell a lie. Do not continue living your life thinking that there's something else worth living. The kingdom is coming. It has already begun. We have the opportunity to practice and live as though it is actually a present reality because it is. And eventually, this is what Matthew has said time and time again. The kingdom of God is like this. And I call them the sorting parables. Wheat, weeds, sheep, goats, good fish and bad fish. They're all really cool analogies there. But this is how the kingdom works. When the kingdom comes, in full. Those who are in. Those who are not, are out. And just like Jesus said 2,000 years ago, the time to follow me is now. Today. You don't know that you have tomorrow. You don't have these other responsibilities. Your responsibility is to drop what you're doing now and follow me with everything that you have. And let that be a reminder, a call to action for all of us, not just those who are unsaved, who have not heard this message or have never believed it before, but let that be for Christians as well. Today is a day you follow Jesus with your whole heart. And we are already in the nations. In case you didn't notice, America's nowhere near Jerusalem. We are a part of the great plan of God, thousands of years later, that we can, in Minnesota, of all places, love and worship and believe in a King who lived 2,000 years ago, who died willingly for us so that we could be saved and be part of his kingdom. And that we were included, although we're not Jewish. Today is the day you follow Jesus. Now, with everything that you've got, for as long as you got. Because Even if you die, you're going to heaven. You will be raised because Jesus was raised. But even if Jesus comes back, you will be ready, unlike some of the other people in the parable who were surprised. We should be in the habit of listening, following, obeying every command our King has given us, because someday he will show up and we don't want to be surprised. We can say we want to be the women and the sum of the 11 who run at him and say, I've been waiting for you. So let us marvel in the greatness of God's plan and even the execution of this plan, that Jesus tricks the kingdom of darkness into doing exactly what he needed them to do to fulfill God's plan. Knowing what God's plan was, knowing that it wasn't going to be fun, that it was going to be painful, and yet he did it anyway. For a bunch of guys who left him high and dry when he needed them the most, who didn't even bother showing up at the tomb, he did this with great pain and cost to himself, so that he could have all authority, and his authority has left this door open for us right now to enter. Do it now and do it wholeheartedly. Don't hesitate. Don't pretend. Do what you have. Dear Father, we thank you for your salvation. This complex plan that spans thousands of years from the very beginning when we rebelled against you, that while we as humankind were rebellious against you, we hated your guts, you sent Jesus to live with us and then to die for us so that you could justly take away our sins, take it to the land of the dead and leave it there to rise in victory over and sin, that Jesus now has all authority, that he is the king of the cosmos, both the physical and spiritual realms. It is his. We pray, if there is anyone here who hasn't yet chosen to follow Jesus, that it would be a clear opportunity to do that now. Learn what they need to learn, ask the questions they need to ask, that the reality of you as king would grip their hearts and that they would enter. We know that not everyone does, that the road to the kingdom is narrow and difficult, and it's not easy and it's not fun. We pray for those of us who have heard about you and accepted you, that we would evaluate how we actually live our lives, if we live it in the reality that you have all, and that what you say we should do ought to come first and above everything else, that we would give it everything that we have, that we would be ready for you to return, that we would not be surprised by how the kingdom works because we've been practicing for it. Thank you for your great wisdom, your mercy, and allowing this door to be open still, and that you are allowing people from all over the world to hear this message so that they can be plain. Thank you for sharing Jesus with us. We ask this in his name. Amen.